Well, good morning, church family. It's an honor to be here with you again. I always enjoy the fellowship with you and the worship and seeing what God is doing, actually across the state when I visit different churches, but I have a special place in my heart for you guys. As we were worshiping this morning and talking about leaving fear, I have to say, like, something this you guys probably won't guess this, I hate public speaking. Weird. I've done it literally all around the world in multiple different countries with interpreters. That's the worst. I don't like it. But there's one thing I know about God and his goodness when we're fearful. If we start walking towards him from our place of fear, doing what he's told us to do, the fear begins to slide away. So as you guys struggle with fear, and I'm seeing God really reach into this congregation and say, this isn't what I have for you. This isn't my best. It's not about the feeling just completely disappearing, but it's about surrendering it to him and walking towards what he's called you to do. And then watch it slide off your back, right? That's why most good speakers start with a quick story like this, so the fear has time to just shoo, all right? That's the secret right there. So my message today, once upon a time, it's interesting to me that in our world, we love telling stories, right? In my family, in particular, we love telling stories about a little penguin named Jimmy Klinkus, okay? If you're sick, if you're, you know, not feeling well, or if you had a bad day at school, or you did something inappropriate or wrong, somehow Jimmy Klinkus had the same experience you did. And so at night, you'd get this Jimmy Klinkus story. And we grew up and we had a little stuffed animal penguin thing. And if we were sick, Jimmy Klinkus would come lay in bed with us. But this is the family story that we love, right? It's part of my childhood. But as we look into the Word of God, Jesus loves using stories to teach moral principles to us. He likes breaking stuff down into a way that we can take it in and understand, and the people around him would understand what he's saying. So this morning, I want to dive right into a story about a very lucky tree. This tree was in a garden, and it was set to die if there was no intervention from somebody. And when we look at this story, interject yourself as the tree in this story, all right? Picture the landowner as God the Father and the gardener as Jesus, okay? Just hold that in your mind as we read this parable from Jesus in Luke 13, 6 through 9. It says this, "And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if it does not, cut it down.'" So you have this landowner that plants a fig tree and keeps coming to see if it bears fruit. Interesting factoid, it takes 3 to 5 years for a fig tree to bear any fruit. Right? So what this tells me in this story is that the landowner is looking for advanced trees. He wants a tree that's going to survive and weather well and produce really good fruit. He doesn't want a tree that meagerly grows up and kind of someday has some fruit on the tree. He's looking for the healthy tree, the one that's planted in really good ground that bears a lot of fruit quickly, right? He's wanting fruit and an instant return for his investment the year that it should be mature. He doesn't want to wait that 3 to 5 years. He wants fruit from this tree. But the gardener knows that there's something wrong with the ground if the tree's not bearing fruit. Because trees aren't exactly super intelligent, okay? Kind of planted in the ground that they're in, and they can only do with themselves what the ground provides for nutrients, right? So Jesus, in this story, the gardener, says, hey, hold on. Let me take and dig up the ground a little bit. And, you know, as a kid, we'd go up to the local farm and we're going to get some cow pucky and throw it around this tree and see if we can't help it along a little bit, right? That's what God wants for us. See, he is looking for us to bear fruit. If we're sitting as Christians saved 5, 10, 20, 30 years, and you can't look back and say, these are the things that I have accomplished for his kingdom, something's wrong. Something's desperately wrong with the ground you're planted in. You actually need to stir it up. Thankfully, there is someone that intercedes for us, Jesus Christ, that says, hold on, wait. Let's mix up the ground a little bit. Let's add some cow pucky and see if we can't get these people to go, Father, where you want them to go and produce what you want them to produce in life. So this tree is extremely lucky that it has someone to intercede on its behalf, and we are extremely lucky that we have somebody to intercede on our behalf to recognize that if we're not bearing fruit, there's a reason why we're not bearing fruit, and he's going to help us bear fruit. So, not crossing any lines here, but the Holy Spirit would be that horse pucky or cow pucky in our life, right? He stirs up, he brings in nutrients into our lives so that we can do more than the ground we're planted in is going to let us do. He enriches the soil that we're planted in so that we can begin to be cultivated into what God wants us to be. As Christians, I think we can often find it in ourselves so easy to just stand where we started, right? You have an emotional moment, you have a moment of transition where you realize that the Bible is not just any book and that God isn't just some fairy tale, but he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe. The Bible is his word and he gave his son so that we could be with him. And we make a step, we go, I'm believing in God. And then we don't move. We've stepped into a church, we've stepped into his family, and then we just sit there. Well, I go to church on Sunday. I even write a tithe check for 10%, and that way I'm good. I just a little hedge of protection around me, you know, give money, and that way God will bless me. But we take that step, and then we just stand there. And when we look around, we see different people. We go, wow, their life is really full. Like, they're busy and they're not making a lot of money, but they seem to really enjoy life. And this person over here, he's always got something to do. And that lady over there, she's always talking to people. And we stand in our position and go, my life feels empty. But it was supposed to feel full. I was supposed to be overflowing with God. That was what that emotional moment when I made this commitment to God said. Now for the rest of my life, I'll always feel him and be close to him. And we just kind of plant ourselves in our rhythm. And that's good enough. And well, I've seen people go 10, 15, 20 years saved, standing still, not going or moving or doing or accomplishing anything in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what, it's good that we have Jesus Christ, our intercessor for us, and the Holy Spirit that will enrich us, because God the Father doesn't necessarily have a lot of patience for us in that regard. He wants to see you bearing fruit. He's looking for you to bear fruit. Matthew 12:30 and Luke 11:23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. To be with somebody, you got to keep up, right? Often, I don't like hiking at all, but once I get like, okay, I'm going to go for a hike, I'm going for a hike. There's a destination and I'm going to get there, because when I get there, I can turn around and I can go find my easy chair or lawnmower or something to go do that's more fun than hiking. My wife likes to hike, but she likes to like kind of get there sometime today. Right? And I want to get there. We're going to a waterfall. I don't care about the scenery between the car and the waterfall. I just want to get to the waterfall, see the waterfall so I can go home. Right? But if she wants to be with me hiking, she got to put on her hiking shoes and she got to keep up, okay? Because that's where I'm headed, and then I'm headed home. To be with somebody, you got to keep up with them. You got to stay with them. And the Word of God is very clear. It's odd in the scriptures to find two exactly identical phrases within Scripture. When you find two exactly identical phrases within Scripture, you should take note. See, I don't think this is actually written to the unbeliever, this portion of Scripture. I think it's written to us, the ones that would say, "We're with you, God." And he's going, "Really? I can't really see back that far." See, God's always moving forward and extending his kingdom and bringing his word to new people. And he loves you and he wants you on the journey with him. And if you're not with him, you're actually against him. And this is how and why. Because if you're a boring, worn out, mean, ugly old Christian, no one out there wants what you have. That's harsh and hurtful, but that's the reality of it. If you stand still and there's no change in your life, and no one sees the power of God within you or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit changing your life, why would we think that anybody out there would want what we have? See, we're created to move and extend the kingdom forward. We're created to grow and make fruit and not stand still. And when Christians get planted and don't move and get ugly and hardened, we're actually doing a disservice to the kingdom of God. Because people look at us and go, "Yeah, I don't need that in my life. I got plenty of that in my life." How do we begin to move forward? I would actually argue that there's a little bit of sheer willpower on your part that says, "I'm going to do what God's told me to do, regardless of feeling." I think that's the beginning of moving forward. I think the Holy Spirit has a whole lot to do in getting you there. But I think a lot of moving forward and doing what God wants you to do is submitting yourself to him. And actually stepping into your calling, stepping into what he wants you to do. Just like I don't like public speaking, but I want to step into it because it's the gift that God set on my life. I can't not do it. Double negatives, try and keep up. I can't not do it. There are things in your life that you should look at and go, "I can't not do that." It just bubbles out from who you are. Whether it's lead worship, whether it's open your house and have meals with people, or whether it's you're the weird person that goes to the store and talks to every person. Don't ever invite me to go to the store with you. I will not. That is not me. To the store general, actually. If you want me to go somewhere, maybe like the gun store, I'll go there with you, okay? But anywhere else, it's off the books. Okay. There are things that each one of us were made to do. We're all made in his image, but we're supposed to bear different fruit that represents him. You can't all be speakers, there'd nobody be sitting in the chairs. Can't all be worship leaders, there'd be nobody in the congregation. We all bring the gospel to a place that only we can bring the gospel with the gift that we have. There are people that only you can touch, but you can't touch them if you're just a tree sitting still and not bearing fruit. James 1:27 says this, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by this world." This is a step of sheer willpower. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We need the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But when you are saved and when you step into his kingdom, you have the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, when we read this and go, "I don't know, I don't like that," get over it. It's a step of sheer willpower to do what's right, what you are called to do. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You have Christ compelling you. You have the Word of God that directs you. Step into it. Do what's right. Now, in our lives, it helps if we can look and go, "Hey, that guy's got it. He's going to show the way." Right? If we have an example that says this is how you step into something that you don't like to do, in order to accomplish it, right? It's always helpful to have that. Is anybody weird in here that just wants to figure it out on their own? No? Okay, cool. Then my example is going to keep working. Okay. It's helpful when there's somebody in front of you that has walked the path before you that shows you how to practice God's love, God's Spirit in action. For me, in my life, It is this man on the slide. There you go. Can't really see him. Far in the back there. That's my father. Father's Day week, 2017, about 11:30 at night. Him and I worked a long day. At the end of the day, he says, we need to go to this place. This place happened to be a friend of my grandfather who no longer could walk up the stairs into his house, and he had to have a ramp. And you can't see me, but I'm sitting at the top of this ramp as my father's making the next cut, and we're building this after a long day of work, realizing in that moment, Holy Spirit speaking to me, he has taught you how to fulfill God's word. He taught you how to visit the orphans and the weak, the afflicted, those that can't help themselves. He taught you how to serve the next generation. My parents were amazing parents. I have a lot of complaints. I've lodged them and they've dismissed them. But the one thing my parents did really, really well is there was never a need put before them that they could meet that they didn't meet. That is their act of service. That is the kind of tree that they are, and they instilled it in me. That makes it easier for me. I'm not going to lie. I had an example. Not only did I have an example, but I was forced into labor growing up. This is the way you do this, and then it becomes habit. But what about the rest of us? What about those people that actually grew up with no example? What about those of us that actually came out of an opposing example? Well, God is a good, good God. In Romans 2:4, one of my favorite verses in the Word, do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Well, what does that have to do with modeling? Well, I think repentance gets a really bad rap. We often think wicked sinner to Christian in repentance, all right? It's kind of like these the furthest end of its meaning, we go there. But repentance is probably the kindest word in the Word of God, and it's actually his kindness that leads us towards this. Repentance is simply turning away from something that does not work, is not from him, and turning towards him. See, the Word of God says he will bring you in a new direction. He's going to change your direction. So if you didn't grow up and you say, it's hard for me, I never saw it, first of all, find somebody that's four steps ahead of you and go find it so that you have a role model. Secondly, God himself says he's going to change the direction of your attitude. He's going to bring you to repentance, which is a changing and an agreeing with his direction over your direction. My way, my path, my thing isn't working for me. So I'm repenting and I'm turning towards him. That's the kindness of God, right? What is insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, thinking you're going to get a different result? God watches us do that, and it's his kindness that says, hey, listen, you keep running into the wall. Let's try something new. It's his kindness that brings us in a new direction. Now, I'm doing what most people would say you should never, ever do in the middle of a sermon and cutting illustrations and changing to a new one, okay? So keep up with me. It ties together, different illustration, though. All right, John 15, 1 through 11. I think actually the verse gets cut short from 11. So if you're looking this up and following your word, you didn't read the last three verses. I'm sorry, I didn't change the slides. All right. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples." See, we're designed to be connected to God. He's the very life source of our being. We're designed to be tied to him. He's the actual vine, and we're literally just growing off of him. That is what he designed us to be. I feel very qualified to talk about vines and trees and all these things because we have about 12,000 trees planted on our farm that we grow each year. And each year we have to go through this process of shaping them so they become the best trees that you can buy, right? So if you need a Christmas tree, look me up. But we want a tree to grow and look a certain way and a certain shape. To do that, we go in every year and cut it. But we actually go in and cut it at the worst time of the year, right? July 4th, about the hottest, worst weekend in our life, right? The time where I'm like, can I move further north? That's the time you go and prune, right? So this is a time where, normally speaking, the tree is under a little bit of stress. It's under pressure, right? A little bit of lack of water maybe, you know, lots of sunlight. The tree wants both water and sunlight, good mixture. So this tree is under stress, and that's the time I come in as a good vine or tree grower and prune them. So when do you think your Father prunes you? Right? It's the moments where we start to hit up against a brick wall, when we start to feel and encompass that stress in our life. We start to bump up against things. And why is that? Because it's at that moment he can go, hey, that thing you're bumping up against, that's not good in your life. Well, I'll tell you what our normal response to him is. Hey, shut up. Okay? That's our normal earthly response is, hey, shut up. So we end up banging into that wall four or five times before we go, this is really uncomfortable. And he goes, hey, I told you, if you had listened the first time, this would have been a lot more comfortable process. But as humans, we really get planted. We get stuck where we are. And we don't enjoy this growing process. But it's really his kindness that leads us to a place where he can start to take off some of our extra baggage. Whether it's fear or shame, anxiety, stress. Or maybe sometimes it's just nothing bad. It's just not bearing fruit in your life. Maybe you like to play too many video games. Not inherently bad. This is an older generation. That line won't work at all. Maybe you like to watch too much football. It bears zero fruit in your life. There's actually no glory to God in it at all. And you just really idolize it. I got to run. the room got real quiet. Maybe it's just something there in your life. It just doesn't bear fruit. And he wants to take it out of your life. All of a sudden, something that's been in your life for years, now he's saying, I'm going to take that away. And you start to feel some stress and anxiety and some pressure. You start to bang into things. And he goes, yeah, let's get rid of that. Nope, I'm not going to get rid of that. Well, God's trying to be a good father and trim off what is not bearing fruit in our life. He's trying to be this vine dresser that shapes us into the image of his son so that we can glorify him, that we can share the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. And we're going, nope, nope, nope. I really liked country music as a teenager. Don't judge me. 50% of you just hate me, and 50% of you are like, yeah. Okay, right on. So I really liked it as a teenager. 16, 17, 18 years old, as I'm starting to really dive into ministry and get involved in ministry and preaching a lot and moving into my calling, I start to get this tap on my shoulder. This doesn't bring any fruit to your life. This doesn't really glorify me at all. I'm like, yeah, but it's good music, God. Someday we'll end the debate and just ask him, okay? But I think it was good music. So, early, like, 90s, okay? Early 90s country music, not what they make now. That's not country music. That's just, ugh. Okay, I get sidetracked easily. But he started to tap on my shoulder. This isn't fruitful for you. This isn't good for you. There was nothing inherently wrong with country music. But he's saying, get this out of your life. So, after a year or so, to be honest, I went, okay, I'm just not going to listen to country music. I was, for probably 10 straight years, straight up Christian radio, talk radio, or Christian music. Mostly talk radio, because honestly, a lot of Christian music is terrible. It's just not there. It's just not. I'm sorry. I just hurt a lot of people's feelings. But it is way better today than early 90s, okay? Way better. We're not singing, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Okay, sorry. I love that song in church. You know, when God's spirit's on it, it kind of elevates it. When you're driving down I-95, I'm not rolling down the window, arm out the window, I-95, Shine, Jesus, Shine, lift up. I mean, I had AC 60, so you had to be like 65 miles an hour. I'm not doing that down the road. Okay. Wow. Yeah, I got way off track. Yeah, that was a hard left. Wow. Huh. But it's his kindness that pulled that out of my life. And you know what I experienced as God started to pull these songs and stuff out of my life? My messages that I was bringing almost instantly changed. The whole tone, the depth of where I was able to go with him, because I was starting to put more of him into my life than everything else. There wasn't necessarily anything wrong with the everything else. It wasn't inherently sinful. I'm just listening to God saying, I want to take you further. I want you to bear more fruit. And what that looked like for me was getting rid of the noise. And a lot of times we have clutter and noise in our life that's not inherently wrong. It just keeps us from listening to the next step the Father wants to take us in. And rather than identifying and saying, you know what, God? You're the vine dresser, and I'm the vine, and I'm going to let you prune me. I'm going to let you dig around the base of my tree and add some pucky to it. I'm going to let you establish me and take me deeper and further for you. Even now, multiple years later, I still go, nope. It's just my natural response. It normally takes 3 or 4 times. All of a sudden I go, wait, I've felt this feeling before. I know how this ends. And maybe I stop about 4 steps short of where I used to, but it's still not natural to yield to God running your life instead of you running your life, to listening to the Word of God and its principles and allowing Him to direct you. It's not normal. We're in a society that says, you are the one, only you. You make the rules for you. It doesn't matter if your rules are stupid. You make them. You believe in them. That's okay. That's the world we live in, and God's Word says, no, I have standards for you. I have a way I want you to live. I have things I want you to do. And to live a yielded life to Him is contrary to what the world would teach us. And don't we get that every single day? We get that. We get pushed into these corners that say we must accept this lifestyle. We must accept that lifestyle. We have to let this happen. We have to let that happen because other people think it's right. Over and over and over again, we're bombarded with the opposite of God's Word. As much as possible. I got to go to work. I have to engage with stupid politics from time to time, like once a week. You have to touch stupidity occasionally, and it hurts my spirit. I'll sit through a school board meeting, and it hurts my spirit, the stupidity I have to listen to. The vile disrespect of God's creation. I have to touch the world. We all do. Otherwise, how are you going to draw more people in? But you know what? I make time that protects my relationship with God. To and from work, I love listening to podcasts. Still, as I continue down the road of being a preacher and educator and the things that I do with different churches, I love to hear Christian commentary. Just love it. I soak it up. You can't make enough of it. Listen to good teachers, bad teachers, whatever. Sometimes I write notes on how bad they are, and sometimes I write notes on, that's really good, I need to change some things. But I just soak it up. I protect that time vehemently. Sometimes it's on the way home, it's like, man, I just have to stop. I have 5 kids and a wife at home, and I know the minute I walk in the door, I am dad and not everything else that I do. And sometimes you just have to pull over for 10 minutes. Like, Shaw's parking lot's a really good place to pull over, by the way. There's some trees, and they're very close to Dunkin', so you can get a coffee first and then park. And you just need 10 minutes. Not to do anything special, but literally just like a tree stands there and you can't see it, but it's penetrating its roots deeper, to just stand in his presence. Turn on some Christian music. Turn on Christian talk radio. Turn on whatever it is for you that helps you draw closer to God. Protect that time so that you can be all you're supposed to be in the different roles you're supposed to be in. Right? As we draw closer to God, hopefully people will see that. I can tell you for certain that when I see God in my life, the most, especially lately, I step into these stupid school board meetings with the most vile conversations I've ever had in my life. And the peace that is on me and the way that, I don't know, the way God just controls my actions, because right now, I mean, there are some things going on that I just want to make the rules and tell them they're going to follow them, if you get my drift. I'm pretty big. I can make that happen. But the peace of God that sits on me during these meetings to show people his love, even though I have to vehemently disagree with their desire. There's no way that it comes from me. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be God working through me. That's what I desire for every one of you in every one of your work circumstances, in every place that you touch the world. I want to see the Holy Spirit work through you that people can see you're different. So what does it look like to bear fruit? How do we know that we've actually yielded and surrendered to God and we're moving in the right direction and towards him and towards his kingdom and towards being what he's wanted us to be so that we don't become a tree chopped down and thrown into a furnace? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here's the basic scripture-bound principle. If you are a Christian, if you are submitted to him, and you are growing more fruit, is these things begin to flourish in your life in ways that you know it must be him. In my flesh, there is no peace in me in a school board meeting. There's zero. There is anger. I am ready to go to war. That is completely God. So when I look at this scripture and my life, I can clearly point to you, this is God working in me. Can you clearly identify where God is working in you? Can you know this is God's hand on my life? Are you exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? If the fruits of the Spirit are growing in your life, then you're going to produce good fruit. You can't be attached to a peach tree and make grapes. It doesn't work that way. They'd be really good, though, that combination. A little fruit salad going on in my mind. It must be getting close to lunchtime. You can't be attached to a tree and make something completely different. If you're looking at your life and going, I have an anger problem and I don't have peace. If you're looking at your life and saying, I don't have any patience at all. It's not growing. It's not cultivating in me. I don't have more patience today than I did yesterday. You might be attached to the wrong tree. You might need to break those bonds. You might need to let the Holy Spirit come in and do a little bit of pruning. See, you were made for this. You were designed in God's image to be a tree that bears fruit, to be a vine that bears fruit. You were designed to let God into your heart and soul. We were made in his image. Connected to the Father from the very creation by being made in the image of God. We are created by a creator, and we were created to create. We were created to go the next step and the next step and the next step. We were created to have ideas, personalities, distinct, our own, that glorify him. But we were also created to be connected to him. We were created to have life that grows underground that no one knows about, but bears fruit above ground where everybody can see. See, no one should know you in your prayer closet. No one should know you in the depth of the intimacy of your relationship with God. That's between you and him. Not even my wife can know the depth of the intimacy that God speaks with me. Partly because I can't put it into words. It's on a level so much deeper than what I can actually explain to another living creation. But you were created for this intimacy to happen with God. You were created to be connected to him and growing in the secret place so that you, in your public place, the fruit is you will produce fruit that people can see, right? But that comes out of the intimate secret place with God. The place where your life is growing and extending and nobody knows. See, the depth of a man's character or woman's character is what happens in private behind closed doors. And not in private behind closed doors with your wife. I'm talking about in private and closed doors with God. Who are you there? Because you have no secrets with him. They're not there. The depth of your life is completely and utterly exposed to the creator of the universe. And in that place, you were made to grow deeper and extend in your knowledge of him so that when you open the door and you go outside, the fruit that you bear is luscious and immediate. See, the beginning of the sermon, the landowner came and he was looking for fruit off a tree that's only 3 years old. Fig trees bear fruit between 3 and 5 years. He was impatient and wanted it now. God wants us to engage with him now. Not when you're like 70 and you're now reading the Bible like you're cramming for a quiz tomorrow, right? Oh, I'm getting close to the end. I gotta know this. No, he wants you to know it now. And there's nothing wrong if you're older and you just got saved. And there's nothing wrong with growing your relationship and studying the Word of God. I'm not discriminating against you. But I see it a lot. A lot of young couples, they're into their relationship with God. And they just sit there. And it hovers there and hovers there and hovers there. And then they get late in life and they decide, now I'm going to get serious. There's a whole gap of time where you could have been effective for the kingdom of God. I know what it's like. I have a wife, 5 kids. I'm on the school board. I run multiple businesses all at the same time. I know what it's like to feel like you don't have any time. But the time to be engaged with God is now. And I'm not saying keep up. I'm not saying have 100 things on your plate. I'm not saying that. Don't overwhelm yourself. Do what you were created to do. I happen to be created by 2 very high-functioning human beings that taught me how to be high-functioning. And if I could change it, I would. But I don't know how to. I go on vacation. About 5 minutes in, I'm fixing something that's wrong with the vacation home. Okay, that's just who I am. The last one was a gas stove. I don't know anything about gas, but I got it running. I wouldn't suggest that, actually. So that's just who I'm created to be. But carry all that God created you to carry. Not 3 parts of 4. Carry all of it. Become the fullness of what God wants you to be. Bear the fruit that he's calling you to be. That requires surrender. Sometimes that requires him pouring out a little bit of cowpucky on your life so that you can be enriched, so that you can grow and be fertilized and have nutrients. It often looks like people in a community looking square at you and saying, your life's not where it's supposed to be. Let's work on that together. See, in the Word of God, with the parable of the log and the speck, it actually does not say, don't judge other people. So if you use it that way, you're 100% wrong. It actually says, you make sure that is not your problem before you go tell somebody that they have a problem. Because too often, we actually struggle with something, so we see it in other people better. Quite frankly, we're looking for somebody that struggles with it worse so we can justify our own sin, if I'm just being honest. But a good, high-functioning body of believers will look at somebody and go, that person struggles with X, examine themselves, go, yep, I did once. I think I have some fruit. And go over and say, hey, I'm noticing this. Let's get you on a better path. See, it doesn't just take the pastor to lead a congregation. It takes the entire congregation to work together to lead a congregation. Right? It's all of our responsibilities as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God to help each other get to the finish line well. Amen. I don't just want to get there. I don't want to be dragged behind a car and dropped off right at the line. I want to run the race. So some things to ask yourself, suggested prayer for this week. Are you bearing much fruit? Or are you bearing fruit? How much fruit are you bearing? Are you bearing the minimum amount you can stomach to say, yep, I'm following God? Or are you completely yielding, saying, God, do whatever you want to me. Throw as much pucky on me as you want. I want to bear it all. I want to do everything you created me to be. Do you need pruning? Are there things in your life that you need to take out of your life? That you need to surrender to God? Maybe not even sin. They're just not healthy for you. They're not drawing you closer to God. Now, I'm not saying be a weird homeschooled conservative Christian that only listens to gospel music, and goes to church 8 times a week. That's not what I'm saying. But you know when God starts to, that's not healthy for you. That's not healthy for you. All of us need to be in the world. We got to touch the world to bring them into here. But if God's saying that's not healthy for you, allow him to do the pruning. Don't run into the same wall 100 times. It's just not fun. It's not comfortable. Lastly, a prayer for the week. There are prayers you just shouldn't pray. All right? And this is like right on the edge of that. Right? You should never ask God for wisdom. Okay? I know it says to ask God for wisdom. It's a trick verse. Okay? It's a trick verse. Because you go, hey, God, give me wisdom. And you know what happens? You have like 17 very complex situations happen in the same minute. Okay? Yep. So there are some of those prayers that are like, I know you said that, but I don't know. I'm going to wait until some circumstances arise first. I'm not going to bring that on myself. Humbling. Ugh. Yeah, don't pray for that either. Patience. Nope. That's. I have 5 kids. I never have to pray for that. What's that? Sure. You guys ready? Lord, help me to do all and be all you have made me for, even if it means pruning me. Huh? It's a serious connection to God. To be willing to be pruned, it's going to take you further in life than anything else. If you can humble yourself and kneel before God and say, yep, your hand's not mine. Well, let me just pray for you and for us today. Father, I thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jehovah. We love you, Lord. We serve you, Lord. We're here because we want to grow closer to you. Open our hearts to all that you have for us, Lord God. Open our hearts to all that you have for us, Lord God. Help us to be surrendered to you this week, Lord God. Help us to bring our fruit into the world and show people what you've done in us so that we could teach them of your goodness and your love, Lord God. Help us to be disciples, entering the community with your love, your power, your strength to do what's right even when no one else will do it, Lord. We just ask for your blessing upon this congregation this week, Lord God. Continue to speak to us and move in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.